Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, we've been looking at just a few weeks on the thought of pursuing God, and that's what we're going to continue on tonight. You know it well, I'm sure, and keep your Bibles open here, but first of all, I'd like to just read the first four verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What a scene, huh? I believe if we enter into the throne room right now, we see something very similar to this. It's echoed in John's revelation. We see it here with Isaiah. Can you imagine right now? Picture the throne. I'm sure 24/7 in our time frame, this is happening. The angels, the seraphs are there, the cherubs, the seraphim around the throne of God worshiping him. Several years ago, I read two books. One I had read years before, and I had picked it up to read it fresh. And I'm going to actually quote from that author a little bit more than I would normally, but on a Sunday night, I feel I can do that. The one was A.W. Tozer, 1948. I'd like to quote some from him tonight. How many of you love Tozer? Incredible man. The other was Tommy Tenney, a half century later, 1998, 50 years to the year later. Tozer had written by, of course, written by one of the most, I think, wonderful men of God of the 20th century. The other written by Tommy Tenney, a third-generation spirit-filled evangelist who I don't fully see eye to eye with, and we don't theologically in a few ways, but I believe had definitely a message for the church about 10, 15 years ago. Tozer written his writings written on a train trip from Chicago to Texas in which A.W. Tozer began to write words that he said were coming faster than he could get his pen to move, and he wrote all night long on that train ride. Many of you remember that story, and he gave us what is one of the masterpieces of his writings called The Pursuit of God. Tommy Tenney, written by a young man then in his 40s who had traveled the world as an evangelist and explained in the opening sentences of his book that he had an unquenchable desire for the church to meet with God once again, and to hunger and thirst and long for God. Many of you probably read the book. It swept the church years ago, called The God Chasers. If you read one, you've read very similar to the other. In essence, different eras, but the same message, slightly different examples and biblical precedents that they laid out, but the same heart and a passion to pursue God, to get a hold of God, as we often will say. Did Tenney plagiarize Tozer? No, and yet there was a lot of similarity. And did Tozer write something that had been written 50 years earlier? I'm sure that he did, but yet it wasn't plagiarism. Actually, all of them, in a sense, and we look down through history, they're writing what we know from an apostle, words very familiar to us, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. A pursuit of an apostle that I so many times have thought, Paul, you knew the Lord, but Paul said, I want to know Christ. It's a passion, a thirst that we should never, never get over. I want to know the Lord. I want to know him better. A 2,000-year quest for generations. And it would seem in every generation, especially since the time of the Reformation that I referenced actually this morning, 500 years ago, there have been a consistent array of voices that have come along, and many times generation after generation after generation of people that were God chasers, people writing the pursuit of God. Jonathan Edwards wrote, Pressing into the Kingdom of God. And he was writing to believers, as Tenney was, as Tozer was, as generations have, writing to the church, but to press in further to God, a passion for God. And when we pause to gaze across the centuries, the bottom line that I think for us tonight is a simple question. How are we going to respond in our season upon this earth? Because generations come and generations go. And men and women that had a passion for God have left us. And here we are tonight, and we're at different seasons of our lives. But all of us, we're in our season on this earth. Question is, how are we going to respond? You say, to what? To God. To his presence, to what God is doing in your life and my life. And tonight I am praying that this will be a message and a thought that will speak to you tonight in a way that will just bring once again a Holy Spirit rebirth, as I prayed this afternoon, into your heart and into your life as a desire and a hunger to go after God, to go after God. Three simple things I want to state that I think is something that are things that we need to consider. The first one is this: it's easy to seek everything about God more than God Himself. You know, it's just easy to seek everything about God more than it is to seek God Himself. And that's where many times the church finds itself. And He keeps raising voices in every generation to remind us that we may seek everything about Him more than we do Him. Some like to talk about God. Some love to debate God, to study God. And many of us here, we love theology. We love, I remember talking to Carla about that, about even going back to AGTS. My most exciting thing was I really wanted to be able to study more theology. And I've gotten to do that, and I will do more of that. But you know, we can study about God and sometimes not be really studying God and really digging in relationally to Him. And somehow this can be very seductive, as I talked about a few weeks ago, idolatry, that even in our hearts we can allow a sense of idolatry to come in rather than truly serving God, but we may serve things about God. We program ourselves to death, all in a genuine effort and attempt to work for God, and we work so hard, and we desire to spread the word and win the lost and teach and disciple all for Him as a sacrifice for Him. And sometimes, as I mentioned this morning, we may even slip in a little bit that our works are in some way aiding to our salvation, but we made sure that wasn't the case this morning. Amen? But the pursuit then really sometimes isn't God as much as it might be about God or for God. But fathers here tonight, those of you that have, you fathered children, tell me tonight, would you rather have your children do for you or be with you? Would you rather them want to simply know you and spend time with you, or rather be doing things and then letting you know what they're doing for you? Well, any of us would say, I'd rather have the relationship with my children than them doing things for me. Wives and husbands here, what does your heart the most good? What your spouse does for you, or that your spouse would want to know you and spend time with you and be close to you. See, what we're talking about is intimacy, is relationship. And I believe tonight that God would prefer relationship over our work any day from every single one of us here. And He desires that we work for Him, of course. And most of us here, all of us, hopefully, we're working, we're serving, we're using our talents and our abilities and our gifts and saying, God, I offer it to you. But in the midst of all of that, how much of it flows out of relationship with Him, intimacy with Him, and how much it might just simply be rote or be something that we are conjuring up within ourselves for Him. We read here in Isaiah 6, His call to ministry. It's classic. Isaiah opens up chapter 1, oh, come, let us reason together, though your sins be like scarlet, they'll be white as snow, and we move on through the book of Isaiah. But then we come to chapter 6, what an incredible encounter with God, and how privileged Isaiah was. Isaiah to meet with God and have a glimpse of who God is, and he was in that moment of eternity. Isaiah, can you imagine the holiness of God, that he was held in the wonder and awe of God? And what did Isaiah do? Verse number 5, if you still have your Bibles open, he said, woe to me. I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Imagine what it'll be like for those that stand before Almighty God one day. This will be one of our last pieces to the thread. But how many of you know Judgment Day is going to come? And that's part of the thread we follow through Scripture. And we will stand before the Lord, but there will be those that will stand before Almighty God in the white throne judgment that did not know Him. Can you imagine what it will be like for them if Isaiah the prophet fell on his face? Imagine what it will be like for them. What did John do? But he fell as though dead when he saw the resurrected, glorified Savior. Moses and Joshua both had to take their sandals off, for they were standing on holy ground. Gideon, Joseph, Peter, John, and others, just the very presence of angels, and they quaked in awe. Can you imagine what it is to be in the presence of God? But that's what I want us to talk about tonight, being in the presence of God. What happened to Isaiah then, verse 6? He cries out, "Woe to me." Look at what God does for him. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Isn't that beautiful? You tell me, what does God want from Isaiah? He wants Isaiah to have a relationship with him. And for Isaiah to be in his presence, it makes him feel spiritually exposed. So, "Oh God, I'm ruined. I'm sinful. I live among a people that are of unclean lips." Isaiah is ruined, but what does God do immediately? He goes, sends a seraph to go and to cleanse him, because God wants relationship with Isaiah. He doesn't want anything between him and Isaiah. He doesn't want anything between us and him. And we don't need an angel to take a coal from the altar, do we? All we have to do is confess our sins, and he is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins. What does he desire then? God is faithful to do that because he wants relationship with you and with me tonight. In honest assessment of your life, or his life rather, Isaiah cries out, "I am poor of spirit," and God responds, "Blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." And so he touches his lips. Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" What an encounter for Isaiah. And once he had seen the Lord, "Yes, I want to work for you, Lord," but that came out of a relationship. It came out of that intimacy that he had just had, that incredible encounter with God. Think about it tonight, how easy it is for you and I to slip into where we seek everything about God, maybe more than we do God himself. Second thought tonight is this: it's easy to forget the distinction between the manifest and the universal presence of God. This is Tozer. But Tozer one time stated, "The world is perishing for lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of his presence." The world lacks his knowledge. We have the knowledge of God, but he said, what often we lack is the presence of God. I'm convinced every time that we gather together, aren't you? Every time Central Assembly meets, don't you believe that God's presence is here? I do every time, because where two or three gather, Jesus said, "I'll be there." And so there are a lot more than that that gather, and we come together in his name. So I believe he's here every single time we meet. How many times, though, do we yawn through worship? How many times maybe do we fold our arms and we don't like the song that's being sung? Now, none of you do, but some of the morning attenders do that, I know. But you're just too holy and good a people for that. But how many times when we gather, God's presence is here, but we're unaware? We're unwilling to press into that presence? I believe he's here. David wrote, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Every time Jesus said we meet together, he'll be there. This isn't pantheism. Nature is not divine. This is not saying, as you would take David's word and you look at a mountain and God is in that mountain, you go hug a tree as a tree hugger and God's in that tree. No, no, no. There's a gulf between the Creator and his creation. Creation isn't holy. God is holy. Creation isn't perfect, but God is perfect. Creation isn't redeemed until God redeems it. God is transcendent above any and all of his creation, and that includes you and me tonight. So much of New Age is just old age repackaged, isn't it? A lot of it just pantheism. God is in everything. God is in all of us. No, he's not. We're his creation. But you know what? Those who believe in his son, he gives the right, the privilege, John 1 says, to become children of God. So until we come through Jesus, we don't have relationship. He is God and we are the created. And then through Jesus, we have relationship with him. But we know, Genesis 3 tells us what Jeremiah then later would declare over the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This is a basic understanding when we come to know a holy God. That's why Isaiah was so stricken when he was in the presence of God. But even as Bible-believing Christians today, we have a danger that we lose sight of the awe of the presence of God, that God truly is everywhere all the time. Think about that. How does that impact you right now? That God is everywhere all the time, that he's in our most private thoughts,
He's in our most darkest hours. I think that's what David was talking about. Lord, you have hemmed me in. You go before me. You're behind me. You're beside me. That everywhere we are, we live in the presence of God. But I think even a greater danger might be this, that once we've caught sight of this and keep it in the forefront of our minds, sometimes we rely on that. But in the experience of God's presence in our lives, we settle for something much less than he wants for us. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight. And especially as Pentecostal believers. But those are called the manifest presence versus the universal presence of God. Tommy Tenney basically called it a lifeless church, where no longer the presence of God is really known and experienced. Tozer put it this way so well, and I don't know if we have it. Yes, we do. Look to the screen. He said the greatest fact of the tabernacle was that Jehovah was there. A presence was waiting within the veil. Similarly, the presence of God is the central fact of Christianity. Think of that tonight, because of relationship. At the heart of the Christian message is God himself waiting for his redeemed children to push into conscious awareness of his presence. That as the New Testament says, God does not live in stones, but we are living stones. That we are the temple of God. That his presence lives within us by the Holy Spirit. That was the difference for New Testament Christianity than it was for Old Testament Judaism. They could go to the tabernacle. That's where his presence was. But we are the tabernacle. We're the presence of God tonight. He dwells within each one of us. How incredible that is. So Tozer goes on to say that type of Christianity, which happens now to be the vogue, knows this presence only in theory. Now Tozer's writing 60 years ago. What would he say about us maybe today? He said it fails to stress the Christian's privilege of present realization. According to its teachings, we are in the presence of God positionally, and nothing is said about the need to experience that presence actually. Ignoble contentment takes the place of burning zeal. We are satisfied to rest in our judicial possessions, and for the most part, we bother ourselves very little about the absence of personal experience. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. Wow. Good words from Tozer. Almost as if we're agnostic sometimes. We believe there's a God somewhere, but we're not so concerned about him being right here with us and in us, empowering us all the time. It's amazing how independent we can live of God. Look at that line that Tozer says. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. How about us tonight? Are we satisfied with the presence of God, or do we want more of his presence? I pray every week. I just pray for that morning that suddenly, and oh, it's precious, don't get me wrong, but I pray for that morning that all of a sudden we just, the presence of God is so real at Central Assembly that we remember that morning. Wouldn't that be exciting? If we near too close to God, some of us, I think we're scared of what might happen. But how many of you know we can trust the presence of God to enter into his presence? We talk a lot about vision today. The world talks about vision, the church. We know without a vision, people perish, whether in the workplace or the kingdom, it's biblical. And yet, how seldom do we hear a passionate plea about a vision to see God again, a vision for God. One of my dear friends, really a mentor of mine, years ago wrote me an email and said, how sad to think that in the modern day church, we are exhorted to have a vision, not of God, but of a greater ministry. And then we tack on for the glory of God. This is followed by the how-to steps in accomplishing that vision. And then we brag about all that God is doing. Look at the numerical success in the midst of it all. How many have a passion for God? Good question. How many have the principles down pat as to their God's character and then can't understand when God doesn't do what they expected him to do? No passion for God, Jeff, because we are God. Our passion is to satisfy our needs. Show me what to do. Forget being in Christ, who had a great passion for his Father. Wow. 50 years ago, Tozer talked about push buttons and automatic machines. If you read Tozer much, you know what I'm talking about. He would complain about that the church, and we're becoming so modernized. Could you imagine Tozer with the tweeting and the texting and the cell phones today? But he said, we read our chapter, have our short devotions, rush away hoping to make up for our deep inward bankruptcy by attending another gospel meeting or listening to another thrilling story told by a religious adventurer. In another book of his, he said, modern civilization is so complex as to make the devotional life all but impossible. Now remember, 60 years ago he writes this. He said, it wears us down by multiplying distractions and beats us down, destroying our solitude where otherwise we might drink and renew our strength before going out to face the world again. The thoughtful soul to solitude retires, said the poet, of other and quieter times. But where is the solitude to which we can retire today? Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still is a wise and healing counsel. But how can it be followed in this day of the newspaper, telephone, radio, and television? And I'd add computer and iPads and iPhones. These modern playthings like pet tiger cubs have grown so large and dangerous that they threaten to devour us. What was intended to be a blessing has become a positive curse. No spot is now safe from the world's intrusion. Think about us today. The need for solitude and quietness was never greater than it today. What the world would do about it is their problem. Apparently, the masses want it the way it is, and the majority of Christians are so completely conformed to this present age that they too want things the way they are. They may be annoyed a bit by the clamor and by the goldfish bowl existence they live, but apparently they're not annoyed enough to do anything about it. A.W. Tozer, of God and Men. What about us now, 5 decades later? Are we seeking God, or are we pretty content with how much of God we have right now? It's easy to seek everything about God more than God himself. It's also easy to forget the distinction between the manifest and the universal presence of God. Third, it's easy to allow our hunger for God to languish. It's really what the last few Sunday nights have been about. Really, this morning, the heart of the message is that God has opened the way that we can know him. Not a formula. It is by grace that you're saved through faith and not of yourselves, a gift of God. Blow all of that out. What was it really all about? It was really all about relationship. That God has opened the way for us to have intimacy with him. Romans 8, his spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. That we cry, Abba, Father. It's relationship that he's driving at. It's life in him now. Tozer pushing into his presence and living our whole life there. His manifest presence. I believe that ultimately of this are moments when the Holy Spirit moves so sovereign in a service in our lives. We could all remember times like that, can't we? I went back and thought about it this afternoon. Oh, I can remember precious times. I learned a little song, and I can just barely kind of chord on a piano. But it was a song years ago that came out. It was fresh and new. Isn't he beautiful? Beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, isn't he? Mighty God, or Son of God, isn't he? And I remember coming from a camp there in Carlinville, and we had gone over, a bunch of us kids that lived on the camp, we went over, it was a charismatic group from St. Louis that came up, and they were having service, and I heard that song. I went back, and I bought the book from the back table, found out it was a John Wimber song. And I went back in my own little simple fashion, and it was after my freshman year of college, so I was 18, maybe just turned 19 years of age, and I sat there, and I just chorded through that brand new song. And I sat there and began to sing that. And listen, the manifest presence of God filled that house in Carlinville, Illinois. It was just me and God. And I remember leaving the piano and beginning to walk just through the house. It was just me and God. I'm 19 years old, and I'm not any kind of holy whatever. All I know is this. God met me in the house that night. It was incredible. You know, it was like a camp experience. It was wonderful. A gully washer, as Jack Hayford calls it. And the Holy Spirit just moved, and it was that simple, sweet little song. And I'll go back to that song. I've sat at this piano, and in the quietness of no one else knowing, and I'm in here in the pitch dark, I've sat and just chorded that song in the key of G, just singing, Isn't He Beautiful? Because I kind of want to go back to that moment, because have you ever had a moment with God like that? Sure we have, because we're Pentecostal. And we know what it is for the Holy Spirit to move. And that was almost like a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've had countless ones of those. How about you? I remember as a kid going to camp, if it didn't happen by Wednesday night, something was wrong. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But we'd start with Monday night, and it'd be good by Tuesday night. But everybody by Thursday night, that altar, it was happening. But you know, those are precious memories, and they're good. But that was then, and this is now. How many of you long for the presence of God like that? Do we believe that only happens in certain settings then? What is it about camp? Is it the location? Because it's funny, I moved to Arizona and then took kids to camp there. And then we took kids for a while up to northern or southern Colorado. And it was the same as Carlinville, Illinois. It seems like wherever we were at, same camp, maybe same speakers. Or years later, speakers coming through and God showing up in an incredible way. The manifest presence of God. We understand that as an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you long for that tonight? I'd like to call us, ask us tonight to be the ones to pray this for Central Assembly. See, our kids have come back from camp now. 3 summers that I've been here, they come back. I mean, they are pumped up. They are charged. And somehow, sadly, but somehow they come on in, and there's a whole group of them that'll sit right over here. There's some that sit over here, especially in that 10:30 service, and they are hungry. And you know what? I imagine some of them think, what is the difference between camp and church? Because I had that same question when I was 16, 15, 14 years of age. What is the difference? Wouldn't it be neat for the Holy Spirit just to be poured out upon Central Assembly? What's going to birth that? What's going to bring that? I believe it's us having a hunger and a desire for the presence of God. You know, when you pastor, there are always situations where you're not aware of what maybe the staff were aware of. But there's sin in the camp, as we call it, going back to Joshua and Achan's sin. There's always situations that I realize it's very different on a Sunday night than it is a Sunday morning. But, oh, there are needs in this place that, you know what, for the presence of God to come and just fall at our church, it would be so meaningful right now. There are people that need to run to this altar under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's not happening yet, but maybe we could birth that. Maybe we could seek so after God on these Sunday nights, just praying that on Sunday morning, God, you show up in such a way that those that are playing with God will not be able to play any longer. They'll either run out the door under conviction or they'll run down to this altar under conviction. We all have seen it. We know it. Do we believe it? Absolutely. So we need to make a pact tonight to say we'll be the ones to pray that, God, this happens at Central Assembly. You know, we move out into our community. But I tell you, if we were on fire in that way for God, we'll have more going out into our community. God can move today. Remember the Evan Roberts story? Of course. Charles Whitfield? Of course. We go down through history. John Wesley? Of course. Why not now? What have we given up on? We're Pentecostals to believe in the centennial year. Could this be the year? Could God show up in a fresh way? Where we have to just get out of the way, where Tom has to just get out. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Where we just have to get out of the way and let God come and move at Central. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm going to ask you to pray with me for this. And then as we move, just to take a few minutes, however long you want to tarry and seek the Lord tonight, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar tonight. If you can't kneel, even just to move forward and to sit tonight in His presence, but for us to seek for the Lord in our own lives, but also in the lives of our church, to seek after God, to seek after His presence. Can you picture with me just right now? Picture Isaiah. Picture him at the throne room of God. Can you imagine what that was like? Isaiah is so impacted. How about us tonight? You've been there before. I'm sure you've been under the power of the Holy Spirit as I have in my life. Oh, Lord, let it come again and afresh. Let it come to Central Assembly. Can we open up our hearts? Can we open up our hands to Him and say, Lord, let it begin in me tonight. Let it begin in me tonight, Lord. Give me a greater hunger, a greater passion for you, God, for your presence, Lord, for your presence, oh God. Let it be in this house, Lord, of worship. Let it be in this church, God, of great heritage, of 100 years of you, God. Let it be at Central Assembly, Lord. Shake us, we pray, O God. Move, Lord, in our midst, we pray, O God. We open our hearts to you, Lord. Give us a thirst. Let tonight be a birthing, Lord. Let tonight be, Lord, where in our hearts we are not satisfied with what we're experiencing, Lord. And it's not an experience we want. It's just, we want you, God. We want you, God. And let it not only be on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, but Lord, let it be moment by moment. As Tozer reminds us, Lord, let us not give up on what it is to live in the presence of God, to live in the very presence of God tonight. So, Lord, as we come now and we kneel in your presence quietly, Lord, we ask you to meet with us, Lord. We ask you to meet with us right now, Lord. As we come and kneel, or as we come and sit in your presence, oh God, we ask you to meet with us tonight, Lord. Let our hearts be broken with a desire and a hunger, Lord, for you. A desire and a hunger, Lord, for you. Not the trappings, but Lord, you. Not the programs, but you. Not even the ministries, Lord, but you. The departmental things, but you, Lord. May we right now hunger and thirst after you tonight, Lord. As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you, Psalm 42, Lord. Work within us, Lord, we pray. May we hunger for you, Lord.